Our lesson this morning is on divine wisdom. But let us begin where we'll end up. At James 3, verses 17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. The Apostle James uses the whole third chapter to lead up to and establish the reason that these statements are needed. He is specifically addressing the conduct of the brethren, in particular their words and the effect of the tongue. Then he discusses the control of this ever so small but powerful instrument, which brings him to compare the earthly wisdom with the spiritual and their effects. Turn with me, if you would, to the third chapter of James as we read through it and review some of the lessons contained therein. James 3:1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. From reprint 2654, 2654. The apostle distinctly points out that a servant is not a ruler, that a servant has no authority. Indeed, so far as the church is concerned, the only authority in it is the Lord, the head of the church, and his word and the words of those whom he specially chooses to be his mouthpieces, the apostles. Where these speak, all of the body of Christ are to give attention, to hear. Where these are silent, no one has authority to speak. And while an elder should be chosen to the position of serving and feeding the flock because of special aptness to teach, to point out the instructions of our Lord and the apostles upon any subject, and while such an elder should, therefore, in this way be especially helpful to the body of Christ in drawing the attention of all to the inspired authority of the word, nevertheless, any member of the body of Christ has the same privilege, not of exercising authority, but of calling the attention of his fellows to the word of authority. The apostle exhorts the elders that so far from in any manner or degree exercising a lordly or authoritative position in the church, they should rather be in samples to the flock. They should be examples in the matter of meekness, in the matter of patience, in the matter of brotherly kindness, in the matter of courtesy, so that the more any of the brethren would copy these elders, the more would the Spirit of the Lord prevail in the flock, and the fruits and graces of that Spirit be manifested. On the contrary, we know that if the elder or leader of a little company of the Lord's people be self-assertive, dogmatic, imperious in manner, tone, or look, the effect upon the company under his influence is to produce bickerings, rivalries, ambitions, strifes as to who is great, and so on. Manifestly, whoever occupies the position of an elder amongst the Lord's people, however small the group may be, occupies a position fraught with responsibilities to the Lord and to the flock, as well as with besetments to himself. Great care should therefore be exercised by every company of the Lord's people to, so far as possible, select for the position of leaders or elders in the church such persons as would not be likely to be injured by the privilege of service. Such occupying this post would indeed be in samples of the flock in humility and in all the graces of the Lord's Spirit. It would seem to be with reference to that the special trial of such as occupy this position of the service in the church that the apostle speaks, saying, "Be not many of you teachers, brethren, knowing that we, occupying such a position, shall receive severe testing." 1 Timothy 3, verses 6 and 7. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Psalms 141, verses 3 and 4. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. The number of watchmen or pickets doing duty and standing guard over our actions and words will be fewer in proportion as the picket line guarding our minds, our thoughts, is a strong one. It is here that we need to be especially on the alert. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. This general truth is particularly exemplified in the regenerate, who are more open in their conduct and language proportionately than others. Having the right sentiments at heart, they are less on their guard in respect to their manner of expression, perhaps, than previously. You probably recognize this quote from the November 1st Manna, reprint 3305. James chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Here the apostle is using the lesson of maneuvering a horse and of steering a ship to demonstrate how a very small thing, like the tongue, can dramatically change the course of much larger things, like our lives, toward or away from eternal life. James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell, or Gehenna. In reprint 2502, the pastor says, it is possible for human mouths to do us more harm than the mouths of brute beasts. In reprint 2601, the pastor discusses Gehenna and the lessons we can gain from an appreciation of that original valley. He says, to understand this reference to Gehenna, all should know something of Jewish regulations. The court of judges consisted of 7 men, or 23, the number is in dispute, and had power to judge some classes of crimes. The high council, or Sanhedrin, consisted of 71 men of recognized learning and ability. This constituted the highest court of the Jews, and its supervision was over the gravest offenses. The most serious sentence was death, but certain very obnoxious criminals were subjected to an indignity after death, being refused burial and cast with the carcasses of dogs, the city refuse, etc., into Gehenna, there to be consumed. Smith's Bible Dictionary says about Gehenna, or the Valley of Hinnom, a deep, narrow glen to the south of Jerusalem, where, after the introduction of the worship of the fire gods by Ahaz, the idolatrous Jews offered their children to Molech. 2 Chronicles 28:3, 33:6, Jeremiah 7:31 and 19:2-6. In the consequence of these abominations, the valley was polluted by Josiah, 2 Kings 23:10. Subsequently to which it became the common lay stall or city dump, where the dead bodies of criminals and the carcasses of animals and every other kind of filth was cast. And according to late and somewhat questionable authorities, the combustible portions consumed with fire. From the depth and narrowness of the gorge, and perhaps its ever-burning fires, as well as from its being the receptacle of all sorts of putrefying matter and all that defiled the holy city, it became in later times the image of the place of everlasting punishment. To continue in reprint 2601. The object of this burning in Gehenna was to make the crime and the criminal detestable in the eyes of the people, and signified that the culprit was a hopeless case. It must be remembered that Israel hoped for a resurrection from the tomb, and hence they were particular in caring for the corpses of their dead. Not realizing fully God's power, they apparently thought he needed their assistance to this extent. Exodus 13:19, Hebrews 11:22, and Acts 7, verses 15 and 16. Hence, the destruction of the body in Gehenna after death figuratively implied the loss of hope of future life by resurrection. Thus, to such, Gehenna represented the second death in the same figurative way that they as a people represented or illustrated a future order of things under the new covenant. From reprint 2603, Set on Fire of Gehenna. Here in strong symbolic language, the apostle points out the great and bad influence of an evil tongue, a tongue set on fire by Gehenna. For a tongue to be set on fire of Gehenna signifies that it is set going in evil by a perverse disposition, self-willed, selfish, hateful, malicious, the sort of disposition which, in spite of knowledge and opportunity, unless controlled and reformed, would be counted worthy to be destroyed. The class of whom the second death, the real lake of fire, the real Gehenna, is intended. One in that attitude may, by his tongue, kindle a great fire, a destructive disturbance, which, wherever it has contact, will work evil in the entire course of nature. A few malicious words often arouse all the evil passions of the speaker, engenders the same in others, and reacts upon the first. And continuance in such an evil course finally corrupts the entire man and brings him under sentence as utterly unworthy of life. James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Have you ever had a few choice words or thoughts towards someone, and then later bowed your head in prayer and said, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name"? James 3, verses 9 and 10. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Leviticus 24, verses 13 to 15. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Romans 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And why should these things ought not so to be? James 3, verses 11 and 12. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? In other words, can one who has cursings and hate in their heart really bring forth truth, love, and blessings to others? Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. After these warnings, James asks in James 3, verse 13, Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. From reprint 1448, Who is wise among you? This question is one which all may consider with profit. Many indeed are endued with considerable knowledge, who display but little wisdom. Knowledge truly is of great importance, but it is only as it develops wisdom, sound judgment, and pure and high-toned sentiment. This is the main object of God's revelation of himself to us. And the wisdom that comes thus through the channel of divine truth is pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Such a character is the result of the transforming influence of divine truth. God's revelation is a mirror of his character, in which we see reflected his purity and love and goodness, and as we therein trace the lines of his glorious character, the desire grows and strengthens to be more like him, whom we thus learn to admire and love. The sincere heart, accepting the divine plan and its gracious provision of salvation and blessing through Christ, at once begins to fashion itself in conformity with God's character, by first putting away sin and then by striving daily to live a life of purity and holiness. With this effort comes in the peace of God and the love of God to rule and take possession of the whole man. And when the heart is thus cleansed and filled with God, the fruits of such an indwelling life principle become very manifest to all beholders, in gentleness, mercy, goodness, and a pure and holy friendship with all who are like-minded. James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. But if we have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. In contrast with this wisdom which cometh down from above, the apostle mentions another kind, which he describes as earthly, sensual, and devilish. It is a wisdom or low cunning which is prompted by a spirit of envy and strife, and is always productive of confusion and every evil work. Pride and selfishness are the inspiration of this kind of wisdom, just as in the case of Satan. And therefore, let everyone who names the name of Christ keep very humble. To harbor such a spirit of malice, of bitter envy and strife, while professing to have the spirit of the truth, the apostle describes as lying against the truth. God forbid that it should find place in the hearts of any who have thus far been faithful and have run well. How carefully we need to guard the hearts against the slightest rising of pride and worldly ambition, and against every root of bitterness which springs up that might trouble us. There are thousands of occurrences and circumstances in life which are calculated to bring us into the bondage of the spirit of the world. And only those who keep a vigilant watch and have an ever prayerful attitude can hope to be kept in this evil day. Temptations and trials seldom give us warning of their approach, and therefore our armor of righteousness must be ever adjusted and securely buckled on. Heed carefully the apostle's instruction. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show by honorable conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. It is by our conduct and not by our professions that we are to be judged. And if any man have the true heavenly wisdom, which is always coupled with meekness and humility, it will surely manifest itself in a straightforward, honorable course of conduct, dictated by wisdom which cometh down from above, which is always pure, unselfish, peaceable, gentle, compassionate, and sincere. May the Lord grant to all his loyal sons an abundance of this heavenly wisdom and the rich rewards of grace and peace that always accompany it. Put away all these, malice, envy, hatred, self-ambitions, and put on those adornments of Christ's spirit, humility, gentleness, generosity, meekness, love. If any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9. And he in whom those graces are not being cultivated and increased will soon lose them and be choked with the selfish and ignoble spirit of the world. There are some of the children of the world who have cultivated outward gentleness and benevolence for policy's sake, whose hearts are full of bitterness, envy, and selfishness. And there are some of God's children who naturally are very selfish and mean, but whose changed hearts are fighting against the weaknesses of the flesh, and who afterwards repent of selfishness and meanness. But let such press along the line and seek for grace to help in every time of need. Their progress toward the likeness of Christ will gradually manifest itself to them and to others. If the Spirit of Christ dwell in you, he, God, that raised up Christ from the dead, has also the power and will also quicken to activity in his service and to his praise in the present life your mortal bodies. Romans 8, verse 11. Here then we have the earthly wisdom, which is based upon selfishness, contrasted with the heavenly wisdom based upon love and service to others. Whoever is really wise will choose the heavenly, the end of which in Christ is everlasting life. James chapter 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let us look at some of these words which make up this scripture. Wisdom. The Greek word is sophia. Wisdom, higher or lower, worldly or spiritual wisdom. Webster defined wisdom as quality of being wise, ability to judge soundly, and to deal sagaciously or keenly, penetratingly, with facts, especially as they relate to life and conduct. Knowledge with the capacity to make due use of it. Perception of the best ends and the best means. The context tells us that this is spiritual wisdom, which is being spoken of, because it comes from above. So we might say that wisdom here means heavenly or spiritual knowledge properly applied to our life and conduct to the best spiritual ends. The word first, the wisdom that is from above, is first pure. The Greek word means firstly, in time, place, order, or importance. It is also translated before and chiefly. So pure, then, is, in the apostles' consideration here, the first, primary, most important item in the list under wisdom. The word pure from the Greek means clean, innocent, modest, perfect, pure from defilement. Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Psalms 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalms 119, 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And Proverbs 3, verse 5, or excuse me, 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Peaceable, from pacific, which means making or tending to make peace. The Greek, by implication, is salutary, which means promoting health, conducive to salvation, promoting or conducive to a beneficial or satisfactory outcome. So this would be that which promotes a beneficial peace towards salvation. Gentle means appropriate, and by implication, mild. Thus we might say appropriately mild. Easy to be entreated means good for persuasion or compliant. Mercy means compassion, human or divine, especially in the active sense, thus an active, divinely inspired compassion. Without partiality means undistinguished or impartial. Without hypocrisy means undissembled or sincere. After looking at these definitions, we find that the King James translation does a good enough job of rendering the meaning in this verse. But we reasonably still have some questions, like how do we get this wisdom? What do we do with it when we get it? And why do we want it anyway? In reprint 3603, an article entitled Full of Mercy and Good Fruits, Pastor Russell uses this text as a basis to evaluate our condition of heart. He acknowledges that we cannot do perfectly. He reminds us that we can, in our hearts or in our wills or intentions, desire to do good. That we must assent only to that which is good and not to that which is evil. To this agrees the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, verses 15 to 25. That which I do I allow not, for what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now that it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. It is our responsibility to examine ourselves. As the Scripture says, if we judge ourselves, we would not require that the Lord should judge us. 1 Corinthians 11:31. We must, in our hearts, be pure, which incorporates innocence, innocent, without deceit. It has in it the thought of virtue and chastity. It contains the thought of clean, true, truthful. Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 Timothy 5:21. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Here the apostle admonishes us to do that which is necessary to keep ourselves pure. And he tells us to avoid entering into or condoning the impurities or sins of others. If upon self-examination we find that our hearts have not been pure in respect to our covenant and relationship to the Lord and His Word and to the Father, let us go no farther until we have asked divine forgiveness and resolve that by the Lord's assisting grace we will be nothing less than pure in heart, pure in endeavor. Daniel 9:9. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Psalms 86, verses 5 to 7. Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon Thee, for Thou wilt answer me. Hebrews 4, verses 15 to 16. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We started out clean and pure. At the time of the acceptance of our consecration, we were made pure. When we received Christ's robe of righteousness, we were perfect in God's sight. The flesh was dead, and only the perfect new creature lived. But as we all know, this is only a reckoned condition. And as Paul said, we are in a wretched condition of having to deal with the flesh. However, we still must do our part, must do our best to avoid sin, to be pure. And how do we do that? 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 24. For even hereunto we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. all Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Each individual is responsible for the care of his own mind. In becoming Christians, we gave our wills to the Lord, agreeing that henceforth we would not follow the dictates of our wills, but that, ignoring these, we would follow the guidance of the Lord's will. It was on this condition that the Lord received us into his family, and any failure to follow these terms is contrary to our covenant. The Lord, through his word, gives us the necessary instructions as to what his will is. And these messages, received into good and honest hearts, bring forth fruitage of obedience. And this leads on to the development of the fruits of the Spirit. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Many Christians have learned to govern their actions to refrain from carnal strife. Many have learned to control their tongues in a measure, remembering that the same tongue with which we praise God could be used to do injury to fellow creatures. But restraint of conduct and of words is difficult unless the mind, the will, be brought into line with the will of God. Hence, God shows us the reason for what he requires and sets before us exceeding great and precious promises. These are intended to work in us, to work in our minds, and to work out in our words and actions the Lord's good pleasure, the Lord's will. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. We then should ask ourselves, are we living as peaceable, as pure of heart toward God and his word and his brethren, as is possible for us? Have we been seeking to cultivate and promote peace? Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. 2 Timothy 2:22. Follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, or appropriate, mild, or moderate. Titus 3:2-3. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Appropriate reminds us of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. Though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season. Mild or moderate makes us think of Philippians 4:5. Let your moderation be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The moderation here is our reasonableness. And how moderate or reasonable should we be when the Lord is at hand? John 2, verse 17. His disciples remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." We should be all consumed in the Lord's work and reasonable in our dealings with others. Matthew 10:16. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. Have we been hard-hearted, cold, and repulsive, or have we been gentle, kind, sympathetic with those with whom we have contact? Easy to be entreated, willing, yes, anxious to do everything which in our judgments would seem to be in the interest and for the welfare of others. Proper, reasonable, and right to do. Galatians 6:10. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Matthew 6, verses 12 to 15. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The wisdom that is from above is first peaceable, gentle, and easy, pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy. Are we so full of love that we can from our heart forgive others? Is it more than just good policy for us? Because we know that as we judge others, so shall we be judged. If we don't have it in our heart, then the application or practice of mercy is a good start. But from there, we need to ask the Lord to fill our heart with mercy, that we may be fully like Him. Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Mercy is only one of the fruits of the Spirit. We must be filled with them all. And being filled with one fruit or grace does not preclude the ability to be filled with more. We can be so full of any of God-like attributes that it fills us, or is a description of what we are. But in the end, this should be true of every grace. That is, each one must be a description of who or what we are. We'll reference Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, Colossians 1, verses 5 and 6, and Romans 7, verses 4 and 5. There is another fruit than the fruits of the Spirit. If the wrong course is pursued, it too will produce fruitage, as the Apostle says, which leads to death, for us the second death. Let us develop the fruits unto life eternal. The wisdom that is from above is
First pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. It's a lot easier to be with, to fellowship with, to give to do for, and to receive from those who have a great measure of the Spirit and graces of our God. But the question here is, do we have the Spirit of the Lord to the degree that we will be impartial, that we will deal with all, especially the Lord's little ones, with full agape love, in honor, preferring one another? 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another before one another, doing nothing by partiality. 1 Peter 2:15-17. So is the will of God, that with well doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. And Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with a brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Do we do one thing and say another? Do we expect more of others than ourselves? Expecting more of ourselves than of others is not hypocritical. That would only be showing love and mercy on behalf of others. This requires honesty and vigilance. 1 Peter 2:1-3. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Luke 6:42. How canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly as in the day. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12. Study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. In the last verse of the third chapter of James, verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. From the August 8th manna. Into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. Luke 10:5-6. Each laborer in the present harvest should note well the Lord's instruction in these verses. Wherever the Lord's representatives go, peace should go, not strife, confusion, turmoil, quarreling. True, the truth will prove to be a sword that will arouse opposition, yet it should be the truth that causes the opposition and division, and not any rudeness or unkindness or word or action on the part of the Lord's representatives. There are plenty of things to aggravate mankind in this our busy day. And all who have received the truth should receive also its Spirit, speaking peace through Christ. Reprint 3347. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should have control of each one who would represent the Lord in his message, that a hallowing influence should go with each, especially in every service and word spoken in the name of the Prince of Peace. The true character of his people is described by our Lord. They who would be properly termed the children of God should be peacemakers and not peace disturbers. So far as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. It is not possible to live peaceably with all, yet be true to principles. But the interest of peace should be conserved in any and every proper way by the Lord's people. According to the customs of our day, it might be considered extreme if we were to apply the Lord's words literally and say, "Peace be to this house," before entering. And so also it would be considered extreme today if, not being welcomed, we were to stamp the dust from our shoes in departing from the house. However, the spirit of both these matters should be with us. On entering any house, our thought should be to do good, to carry blessing, to exercise a favorable influence for peace, joy, and blessing to those within. And if we, as the Lord's ministers, were rebuffed and disdained, not wanted, we should be careful not to intrude ourselves further. And in that figurative sense of the word, we should wipe off the very dust. If a son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon him. If at any place we find one having the same spirit of the Lord, desirous of knowing and doing the Lord's will, we should rejoice to meet him as a brother and communicate to him the harvest message as he may have ears to hear it. And thus a blessing would be his, otherwise we should not remain. The Lord's people should never intrude themselves further than to make known briefly their message and work. If these be properly presented and meet with no response, the Lord would not have us violate the proprieties of courtesy by imposing ourselves or our teachings upon those who are unappreciative. Our Lord set us a good example in this matter. From reprint 5908, entitled, "Finally, Brethren, Think." Under the subheading, "Questions for Self-Examination," the Apostle points out the proper course for us to take in getting control of ourselves, our thought, our words, and our conduct. Every thought should be challenged, for if an evil thought, or a selfish thought, or a mean thought, a depraved thought, be admitted, it will generate and bring forth a great defilement, which will affect our words and our conduct and will extend to others. We may learn to do the challenging readily. What at first may require considerable time for decision will by and by be decided almost instantly. 1. Is the thought which is seeking consideration in our mind an honorable one? If so, it may pass in and be entertained. If not, it should be immediately resented and driven out from the mind as an evil influence. 2. Is the thought suggested a pure one, not sensual, not selfish? If so, if it pass these examinations, it may pass on for further consideration. If by these it fails to prove its purity, it should be immediately resented as a thought likely to do great harm, as would the entrance into our home of things infected with a plague. 3. Is the thought lovely? Does it appertain to things that are lovable? Does it excite lovable influences, or is it identified more or less with hate, resentment, anger, malice? If lovely, it may pass on. If not, it must be immediately expelled, not permitted to go further, to do harm to ourselves and to others. 4. Is it reputable? This cannot mean is the thing well spoken of by the world, for the Apostle himself and our Lord Jesus were reviled by the world, who said all manner of evil against them falsely. The word reputable here must be taken to mean that which would be thought well of by all reputable people, if they knew and understood everything connected with the thought. 5. Has the thought any virtue, or is it in any sense of the word praiseworthy? If so, it may be admitted. If not, it should be repelled, For even if it be blameless otherwise, the fact that it is not of any value is a reason for its rejection. We have no time and no place for things that are merely not bad. We desire to have in our hearts and in our minds things that are positively good, helpful, beneficial in some way. Otherwise, the thought should be repelled as a mere cumberer of the ground of our hearts, of our minds, needful for profitable things. Whatever we may be naturally, the people of God who follow the instructions of the divine word surely become noble people, helpful people, possessed of the spirit of a sound mind. And these things will be only a part of their preparation for the kingdom and for the great work then to be entrusted to them as the servants of God under their Redeemer and Head. From Poems of Dawn, page 273, Three Gates of Gold. Let every thought thy lips would utter pass three gates of gold. But if through these it fails to pass, then let it not be told. And o'er each gate in silver letters written thou wilt find, above the first, is it true? And the second, is it kind? And is it necessary, or the third one and the last? Then guard thy thoughts, let none escape, save those these gates have passed. May the Lord add his blessing.